there's one or two ways to look at it. Either Paul decided to give Timothy some more warnings about what's happening, or Timothy's kind of slowed down in his walk with the Lord, and he's having to rebuke Timothy. But either way, there is some things here that we look at in this chapter here that is for somebody that's just kind of quit on God, that's kind of slowed down on the Lord. And the last verse that we got to is verse 6. And what he says in verse 6 was, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." And that's a verse there which makes me think that Timothy's kind of slowed down. Because what Paul's doing is telling him to stir up the gift that's in him. And the reason he's telling him to stir it up is because it ain't stirred up. And so what he's doing is telling him to get stirred up. Now, last time I did Sunday school, we talked about the gift that's in you, and that God has given each and every one of you a gift. Somewhere in your life, there's something that God's given you that you're good at, that God blessed you with, and it's nothing of your own. It may be the job that you have, the abilities that you have at your workplace, the avenues that you have at your workplace, your character, the way you deal with people, whatever it is. There's something that God's given you. And just because you're not a preacher or just because you're not a missionary, that don't free you from the responsibility to do what God's called you to do. Amen. And this ain't one of those things where you come to church to be entertained by somebody that feels like God's called them to be a preacher or a missionary or something like that. Amen. It's not about entertainment. It's about a work that has to be done, that needs to be accomplished. And regardless of the way America has commercialized the ministry and church and made it comfortable, there is still a job that has to be done. And the reason we know there's still a job that's got to be done is because the Lord's not back yet. And God has still got us here doing some things, and sometimes we're reaping, and sometimes we're just like Ezekiel, our forehead's like flint, and we're just having to plow and move ahead and just get it in the neck. But regardless of what our ministry is, we're still called to do it. And at Trinity Baptist Church, you're never going to be to the point to where you're not expected to take care of that ministry that God's given you. And you're constantly going to be exhorted to figure out what it is God's called you to do and for you to get busy doing it. And you've got distractions in your life. You've got things that come up in your life that's constantly going to go against you to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And it's real easy to get tired. It's real easy to get discouraged. It's real easy to get wore out. But the fact is one day Jesus Christ is going to come back, and everything that we've done in this body that was for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to thank God that we didn't quit at that moment, or we didn't slow down at that moment, that even though we was getting at the neck, even though we couldn't get our bills paid, and even though we were having either financial problems or health problems or mental problems, as some of us have, and we just kept on doing what we were supposed to do no matter what, we're going to be thankful for it. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is reminding Timothy that you've got a gift, Timothy, and you need to get stirred up. And I don't care what's going on in your life, how bad you got it, Timothy, just pull up your bootstraps and just continue doing what you can do. And that means a lot coming from somebody like the Apostle Paul. With as much things that the Apostle Paul went through, the sacrifices that he gave up in his life to be able to produce the fruit that he had, when a man like that talks to you, you can't do nothing but sit there and just say, "You're right, you're right, you're right." There's some people that talk to you and their life is a complete waste, and they have no, when they're talking to you, there's no power behind it, there's no enough enthusiasm because you don't even respect what they're saying. But when you take somebody like the Apostle Paul that went through what he went through, the shipwrecks and being in prison and singing when he's in prison, and you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ, Paul's going to be there. And he's going to look back, and we're going to be here sitting in America, got it made in America, as comfortable as any Christian that's probably ever lived in 2,000 years. And what are we going to say? He's good. Guys, I mean, it's really going to happen. We're going to be standing there, and we're going to say, "Well, you know, I had a headache. It was a bad one. I had a headache, and, well, there was snow on the road, and I didn't want to come to church this morning. I didn't want to get out. you know, until about 2 o'clock, till it's time to go get something to eat, and then I can get out. And guys, I mean, it's being funny, but guys, you're going to be standing beside people that were burned at the stake. And we're going to, you know what he's telling Timothy here? He's saying, stir up the gift that's in you. And we've got more opportunities. We've got more abilities. We've got more things at our disposal, abilities and just resources to be able to get something done. And we do nowhere close to what these guys used to do. And all Paul's telling Timothy here is to just get started doing something. Get stirred up. Now, in verse 7, which is where we're at, verse 6 is the last verse we finished last time. Verse 7, he says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Now, the reason he's saying that in verse 7 is because of what he said in verse 6, which also makes me think that Timothy's got problems. I mean, Timothy, I mean, he's a young preacher here, and he got a lot put on him there on that first book. And in the second book here, Paul starts talking out. He's giving him encouragement. He's telling him the same thing you'd do if you're encouraging somebody. I mean, he's saying, look at your grandmother. Look at your mother. Look at what's inside you. Look at the faith that you have, son. You can do something. Get stirred up. And then when he comes in verse 7 and says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," it just lets you know the reason Timothy is not stirring up that gift is because there's some fear involved. Or else Paul wouldn't be sitting here telling him, you know, God telling you, God's not giving you the spirit of fear. He's giving you but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, when it comes to fear, turn over to Matthew chapter 10. When it comes to fear, it's just in us. It's in us to be afraid. And when you start doing something for Jesus Christ, especially whether it's standing on a street corner and preaching, or whether it's just sitting in a group of people at lunch break and somebody's saying something that's not scriptural and you going to stand up and say, well, that's not hardly true. There's fear that comes on us. There is a fear that happens. And it's just the Bible says, God says in the Bible 63 times, he says the words, "Fear not." You know why? Because we are a fearful people. Amen. And anybody that's ever tried to stand up for Jesus Christ and stand up for him, there is a fear, there is a spirit of fear that will come over you. That right there alone should let you know that God is real and that the devil is real. You know what you can do? You can stand up and defend your sports team and nothing happened. You have no fear, you have no problems. You can stand up and you can defend the Tennessee Volunteers till you're blue in the face and nobody, you know, you don't ever get scared of doing it, ever. But you know what? You set up one time to say something for Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? There is a fear that comes over you that you have to put that fear down to be able to do what you're supposed to do. And he's telling Timothy here, he says, listen, he says, you're not given to the spirit. He says, God's not given you the spirit of fear. That's not coming from God. If that's not coming from God, then the point is it's coming from the devil. That spirit of fear that comes over us when we have the opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ is it's fear. It's from the devil. Now look what he says in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28. He says this. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And Jesus Christ realized that there is a fear that comes among people, and especially what he's calling us to do. What you're called to do today, Jesus Christ knows this. He knows that there's going to be a fear that's going to come over you. He knows that there's going to be apprehension. He knows that there's going to be that moment of indecision, that moment of, I've got to do this. You know, it's like getting up there on the high dive for the first time you've ever done it. You talk yourself up. You get all excited. You get fired up. I'm going to do this and do this. And you get up on that diving board and you look down for the first time and you're thinking, I don't know if I want to do this or not. And you see it all the time. You see kids get up there and they're all fired up. And then it's like, I don't know. And that's the same way with Christianity. We get in church. We're among believers. We're excited. A preacher gets up here and tells you a story about winning somebody to the Lord. Somebody pops in your head. You think, I need to start witnessing to that guy. You get excited about it. You come to the altar. You say, God, give me the courage. Give me the strength to witness to this guy. And you're fired up. You're excited. You get up Monday morning. You get ready to go to work. You grab your sword. You grab all your equipment. And you get up there and you look at him and you say, how's your weekend? What'd you do? How about them Vols? That's what you do. You know why? Because of fear. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, you're not given the spirit of fear. Well, what are you given then? I mean, when you start talking about, you start talking about fear, and you start having to defend things. You start having to defend things like, I tell my kid, you're not going, they're having a dance at school. I tell my kid, you ain't going. And they say, this is a conversation I had. He said, yeah, but Dad, I'll be the only one that don't go. And then the teachers get mad because then they have to sit in their room and watch somebody. So they're pushing them to go. And then other kids are saying, why don't you go? Well, what's the big deal? It's just a dance. It's just a, you know, you ain't got to dance. All you're going to do, you know, they start, Dad, I'm just going to stand against the wall. I'm going to dance. I say, son, it's about testimony's sake. And they get scared. And you say, what is that? You know what that is? That's fear. That's what happens. And then I have to listen, you know, then somebody finds out what I did and they ask me about it and they feel sorry for my kid. There's some of you sitting here today feeling sorry for my child because of what happened. And you know what that is? That's the world. That's the world that gets in you. And you know why I don't want them to go to a dance? Well, number one, it looks like they're condoning it. But number two, it's a and sometimes they go and I don't even know nothing about it. They don't even tell me. They have stuff at school. They do it. And I'm not going to go make a big stand at school, make a big stink. You know why? Because I've submitted my kids to their rules, and that's their rules. If that's what they're going to do, then my alternative is to homeschool or to put them somewhere else. And if I'm going to go ahead and put them in school, then you know, I'll go talk to the principal and all that stuff. But when I'm there, I'm respectful to them, and I say, listen, you know, these are your rules. This is what we're going to go by. And I knew the rules when I got here. And so that's what I do. But the point is why I don't want my kid to listen to rock and roll music. There's a reason. And there was a reason before I ever found out scientifically what goes on with rock music. See, I don't know nothing about rock music. I mean, I know a lot about rock music. I don't know nothing about singing. I don't know nothing about notes. When I was in school, in Bible school, we had to take song lead, and I had to learn about a quarter note, half note, eighth note, all that stuff, you know. I don't even know nothing about a bank note. I mean, that's just how bad I am. And it just... I can't even handle those. So I don't know nothing about music. But I can listen when somebody's talking about music and they start telling me about rock music and they start explaining what goes on with rock music. I understand because I used to listen to it and I know how it affected me. Now, I've got some stuff here that I just want to read. And the reason I'm talking about rock music is because the point is people think that Christian rock is okay. And you get it in this county. People think contemporary Christian rock music is okay. Now, before you get mad at me, before you turn us off on the radio, just listen to what I got to say. Now, just let me read a little bit of this to you about rock music. Now, there is firm scientific evidence that musical sound even affects plants. There is abundant evidence, and the two writers list some of the interesting findings. Corn production increased 20 to 30 bushels an acre listening to music. Yields of rice, tobacco, tapioca, sugarcane, and cotton increased from 25 to 65%. Wheat seedlings listening to music grew 2 to 3 times larger with nearly 4 times as many shoots as those grown in silence. But the important point is that none of the plants progressed listening to rock music. None of them. As a matter of fact, they did a study on this Morning Glory, and this Morning Glory was this rock music was put on it for 30 days. And during that 30 days, it turned and began to grow away from where the music was and stretched out and died. It died. Now, you say, Brother Jack, that's kind of what? No, that's facts. That's a scientific, this is really real science. They actually set up something and proved it. You know, we sit here and we won't listen. We won't believe anything somebody tells you that makes sense, but then we'll turn around and watch the Discovery Channel to see if Jesus' bones were really was found in that grave. And with Mary Magdalene, and well, what about that, Brother Jack? It's a lie. Well, how do you know? Because the Bible says Jesus Christ is in heaven. I mean, come on, guys. But you know what? We'll believe anything but the truth. Now, that's rock music. Now, here's the way this thing is. A person's body has rhythm, it has time, and it's just effectively what it is. It's just a one piece of machinery that is constantly in rhythm, it's in time. And what music does is it enhances that. If it's good music, it enhances that. Now, if it's bad music, it continually goes against it. And what rock music does, when they test these things, what rock music does, it enhances your sexual hormones and your anger hormones. That's what rock music does. Listen to this right here. Man's physical being is essentially rhythmic. There is rhythm in his respiration, heartbeat, pulse, speech, gait. And Dr. Al Schuler says the cerebral hemispheres are in a perpetual state of rhythmical swing day and night. By playing certain kinds of music to man's rhythmic nature, one can excite certain responses. For example, Dr. Howard Hansen points out concentrated doses of rhythm will produce emotional tension. He says the further the tempo is accelerated from the pulse rate toward the upper limit of practical tempo, the greater becomes the emotional tension. Now, for a man to maintain a sense of emotional and spiritual well-being, it is essential that he not be subjected to too much to any rhythms not in accord with his natural body rhythms. Dr. John Diamond, a New York physician, discovered that the stopped anapestic rhythm, talking about rock music, heightens stress and anger, reduces output, increases hyperactivity, and weakens muscle strength. Dmitri Tiomkin, composer and conductor, said of the rock sound, this is a conductor and a composer. He said, the big beat in rock music is deliberately aimed at exciting the listener. There is actually very little melody, only rhythm. We seem to be reverting to savagery. Youngsters who listen constantly to this sort of sound are thrust into turmoil. They are no longer relaxed, normal kids. Rock music is a degenerating kind of music. That is what Anne Marley, composer of France's Song of Liberation, says, because it doesn't exalt the best in people. It exalts the materialistic things, a cheap way of emotion, a low emotion. Dr. Bernard Sable, child guidance expert for the Washington State Division of Community Services, observed a Beatles concert in Seattle. He wrote this after he watched a Beatles concert. There are a lot of things you can say about why the Beatles attract the teenage crowd. The music is loud, primitive, insistent, strongly rhythmic, and releases in a disguised way the all-too-tenuously controlled, newly acquired physical impulses of the teenager. It's aimed at his sex hormones. And a teenager who's just coming into puberty, and he gets all these new hormones that's being released, and this music, rock music, which is at a different level, it's at a different tone, it's at a different beat than what regular music is, and that's what the point is, and that's what it does. Listen to what Little Richard said. You remember Little Richard sung Tutti Frutti? Good golly, Miss Molly. Here's what he says. He said, I was using dope, marijuana, angel dust, cocaine, and heroin with pills and drinking, and all I wanted to do was have orgies. Rock and roll doesn't glorify God. You can't drink out of God's cup and the devil's cup at the same time. I was one of the pioneers of that music, one of the builders. I know what the blocks are made of because I built them. That's what Little Richard said. You say, this is just a bunch of junk. No, this is people that know music. And this is what they're saying. And now what I said a while ago is, I don't know about all those notes. I don't know about the rhythmic, and I don't know all that stuff. But this I know. I know what rock music produced in me. And you're sitting there, you know what it produced in you. Now, here's the point. The point is this right here. Okay, what we do is we change the words to sing about God. But the music and the beat is all the same thing. So what is that music and stuff producing? Let me say this. The people that listen to contemporary music and trying to get kids to listen, to come to their church and trying to reach out because they'll like that music, they're sincere. And you know what they teach? You need to abstain from fornication, young people. No premarital sex. That's what they say. But then they turn right around, not knowing it, and they give it to them, and they are producing those hormones and exciting those hormones in these teenagers. You say, what is that? That's the devil. And just, you know, I heard somebody say a long time ago, you can get, you can attract more flies with sugar than you can vinegar. But the point is, we're not attracting flies. We're after teenagers, we're after kids, and we want to know the truth. And so what happens is, when you're doing something that sounds good, and everybody sits here and says, yeah, but they like the music, and we're changing the rules, and we're just the words, and we're glorifying God. You're not. You're not doing that. What you're doing is you're enhancing this anger, and you're enhancing all this these sexual tendencies in kids. I mean, that's the hormones are rampant after listening to this music. Now listen to this. Barb Larson, in his work, Rock and the Church, relates an incident of a rock group from a well-known Midwest Christian university which performs in Southern California during the summer in the following manner. He says the introductory song was Cream's big acid rock hit, In the Sunshine of Your Love. It contains lyrics with reference to the sex act that are too crude to repeat. Fortunately, this was a completely instrumental version. This group almost... Well, I won't even say that part. The driving rhythm and brass sections were kept going by not one but two drummers, each with a complete trap set. For the first half hour of the performance, I waited vainly for at least one tame pop message song. No way, just lots of good old heavy savage rock. At one point, a young man from the group led the way with uninhibited frenzy in a dance up and down the aisles. Others followed him. I hadn't seen anything like this since I left the Far East, where I observed heathen self-mutilization and torture rites. So what is that? That's a Christian rock band, not even singing words, just playing rock music from a group called Cream. Now, you know what that is? That's what Christian teenagers are getting with Christian rock. Amen. And that's what it's turning them into. And that's why they still have a problem with fornication in their churches and stuff like that. It's because that's what it produces. That's why there's anger. That's why they're not... You know what you got to do? The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God is what's going to take care of you. And you got to put out the truth, and if they're not going to come to your church because you're putting out the truth, then they just can't come to your church. You just got to do right. You've got to live in truth. Now, here's what I'm saying. Here's the point I'm making. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, you go out in the world, and you decide, I'm going to make this big stand on Christian rock music. You know what happens? I mean, you're not witnessing to nobody. You're not standing on a street corner preaching the gospel. You're not trying to witness to some 250-pound muscle head that's threatening to kill you. You're talking to your friends about Christian rock music, and 10 of them's against you. And you know what happens? You get scared. You get afraid. And all this stuff that I'm giving you right here, you knew it was true, but didn't know how to explain it. And you get that stuff, and you think, boy, I know that's the truth. You know what we need to do? We need to start studying a little bit. Now, here's what he tells him. He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You want to get over the spirit of fear? You need to have the power of God in your life. That's what you got to have. He gives you the answer in the verse. How do you get the power of God? That's where us Christians, that's where we have problems. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I know this. I've seen the power of God at work. I have preached messages where I have fasted and I have prayed. And my wife has fasted and prayed before I've preached. And I have seen the power of God on a congregation. I'm not bragging on myself, folks. I've told you before, when I get up here, I'm right with God. And I pray, I confess my sins, and I know this is serious business. But there's times when I mean, I'm not always at the height of my spirituality. But now there's some times when I am, and I've seen the power of God. Amen. And the problem is we need to try to get to that point all the time. But we've constantly got all these distractions, all this stuff going on. The devil doesn't want you to have the power of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what it says here in verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you know what Paul realized? He realized that he could get up here and be a great orator and sit up here and give you these great illustrations and could talk to you and just have a great little sermonette. But he knew also that that wasn't going to do you any good. Amen. What you needed was something in touching the inside of your soul, just like that rock music does. God's Spirit will bear spirit with a Christian. And if a preacher is right with God, then he's hammering on those strings of your heart. And there is a difference that happens. And then you take a preacher that's right with God, and you take a congregation that's right with God, you've got yourself one fine time of a meeting.
Amen.
Because people ain't pointing at people. People ain't wondering if somebody's in the flesh. Everybody's glorifying God, and Jesus Christ
Amen.
Is getting the praise. And you get in a meeting like that, and you'll find out what the power of God is.
Amen.
And when you get the power of God on you, then you know what happens? You stand up and you make a stand, and you're not worried. You don't have that spirit of fear. The spirit of fear will start to come upon you, and it don't even affect you because you've got the power of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How do you get the power of God? Herein lies the problem, guys, especially for American Christians. Because your power comes from you going through problems and you leaning on God to get you through it. And when He gets you through it, that power is manifested in your life. That is you trusting completely in God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says this, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." You need the power of God. You know what Paul said? How can a man say that I'm going to glory in my infirmities? I'll tell you why. Because he's had enough infirmities where he's trusted in Jesus Christ and seen the power of God come on him and him be able to affect people to the point to where all his heart's desire is to affect people. And he gets to the point to where every time he sees an infirmity, he says, if I react right here, the power of Christ is going to be on me. And Paul is relaying this message to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, look, God's not giving you the spirit of fear. He's giving you the spirit of power. And that's what you need, son. It's there. It's there for everybody sitting here this morning.
Amen.
It's there for you, but you've got to go through infirmities. You've got to go through problems. Also, you know what else? If you're going to live the life that you've got to have the power of God on you. If you're going to live the life you're supposed to, you've got to have the power of God on you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 1. He says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God." See, he's saying Christ lives by the power of God. He says, "For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." You want to live the life that you're supposed to as a Christian? You've got to have the power of God. You can't fake it. In the first letter with Timothy, he talked about Timothy, he said, your unfeigned faith. It's not fake. You know what? You know how you're supposed to act in church this morning. You know how you're supposed to sit. You know what you're supposed to say in a conversation. You know everything there is to know about the Christian life, and you know what to say. And if you're in that situation this morning, you're in a sad shape because the power of God is not resting on you. You've got to be able to stand up and tell the truth when you have to. You've got to be able to make a stand and be different when you have to. When your family don't want to follow you, you know what you got to do? You got to have the power of God to be able to go on and do what's right.
Amen.
And you know what will kill you as a Christian? Is knowing that that's the way you're supposed to live and you cannot do it in your life. How many times have you wanted to do something and you know it's right, you know you're supposed to stand up and say something and you don't say it, and then you walk off and that depression comes over you because you failed once again? You know what you got to have to be able to get over that hump? You got to have the power of God. And so you're going to have to quit belly aching when you go through problems. And you got to be like Paul, who said, "I will glory in mine infirmities." When God tells you no about a situation, when you pray and say, "God, take this away from me," and He says no, then what happens is you've got to look at that thing and say, "When I get through this valley, when I get to the other side, things are going to be good because I've done this 100 times before." And when everybody's making fun of you at work, or everybody's looking cross-eyed at you at work, or people's talking about you at church, you just put your head down and you go through it. You know what rests upon you then? Is the power of God.
Amen.
And it ain't just, when Paul says to him, "You got the power of God," the reason he's telling him that is because he's not exercising that in his life. Everybody here, we've got the power of God. But we've also got an opportunity to exercise it in our life. And if we don't go through those places through infirmities, and realize that the power of Christ will rest upon us if we just put our head down and do right, we'll never exhibit the power of God in our lives. Never. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Something else he tells him. As he tells him that God's not given us the spirit of fear. He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. You know what you've got? You've got love. Not just love, but the power. You've got the power of love there. And I ain't talking about Huey Lewis in the news either. I'm talking about real love. Those of you that grew up in the 80s. I'm talking about true love. Now, what happens is America gets so sick of us Christians that what they've got to do is they've got to define our words for us. And they've got to tell you what love is. That's what they do. Now, what the world's idea of love is that God puts His stamp of approval on every sin that anybody wants to commit. That's what love is. And if you say anything about it, you don't have the love of God. That's what the world says. They say, well, you're just judging. You talk about a hypocritical statement. I've heard people talk about preachers and say, you know what? They just need to show more love. You know what? They need to have more grace with people. That's hypocritical, ain't it? What does that mean? What he's saying is I don't have any grace with that preacher. But that preacher should have grace with everybody else. You know why? Because that preacher's hitting something that they've got a problem with. And that's a hypocritical statement. And the world has that. And the world gives us those hypocritical statements. The world gives us that attitude of, well, we just got to love them. No, we don't. When you start looking at the references to love in the New Testament, you know who God's telling you to love? He's telling you to love the brethren. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He's telling you to love the brethren. That's who you're supposed to love. That's who you're supposed to forbear. That's who you're supposed to submit yourselves to and to try to get along with. And that's saved people. That's who you're supposed to... Not with lost people that's out there committing fornication and adultery and everything else. That's not what God's telling you about love. Look at Philippians chapter 2 verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Talking to Philippians, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Having the same love. That's talking about Christians, loving one another. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now see, what you get during Sunday school, guys, is you get the truth. You get the truth about what love really is, not what the world's going to give you. We sit here and listen to their conversations day and night, and we get to where we're afraid to even say anything back to them because then they say you ain't even a Christian because you're judging people. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says this, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve who? One another. Love has got to do with, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Guys, love's got to do with the brethren. That's us loving one another. That ain't loving a sin and just saying, okay, anything goes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, where? One toward another and toward all men. The context is talking about saved people. That's what it is, one another. All right, even as we do toward you. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9, he says this, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to what? To love one another. And that's what it's talking about. When when Paul's telling Timothy, you're not given the spirit of fear, you're given the spirit of love, you can help people out by loving one another. You can keep a congregation together by loving one another. But it has nothing to do with putting your stamp of approval on a queer. It has nothing to do with putting your stamp of approval on a preacher that's committed adultery. Amen. That's not what God's saying at all. He's talking about taking care of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll show you. You want a verse for saying that you're supposed to judge? I'll give it to you. Ephesians chapter 5. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to judge people. You're supposed to judge their sins. Look at this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now in verse 2, he's telling you, what's he telling you to do? Walk in love. And he's saying, he starts talking about all these sins. Now, when he's talking about walking in love, he's talking about as Christ loved you, and he's talking about the brethren here again. It's talking about the brethren loving one another. But when it comes to sin, he's starting to name this sin. Look at verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But not ye therefore, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now remember, he's talking about walking in love. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In verse 11, and look what it says after that. But what? But rather reprove them. Amen. Reprove what? The unfruitful works of darkness. All those sins that they were talking about. You know what your job to do is? Your job is to reprove people that's adulterers. Your job, and I ain't talking about calling your brother and saying, hey, listen, did you hear about so-and-so? We got caught shacking up. I'm talking about going to that person and saying, listen here, you're messing up, bud. Amen. You reprove their sins. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what love is. And when he's telling Timothy, he says, you're not giving the spirit of fear, you're giving the spirit of love. He's saying, you know what you need to do, Timothy? You need to reprove the works of darkness. Amen. And you need to walk in love. And that's what true love is. It ain't this putting this stamp of, you know what? God hates people. In junior church a couple of weeks ago, I taught on things you're supposed to hate. Those kids was fired up. Yeah. I think they got the wrong message. Sister Bridget came in and told me, her son said, Mom, I'm allowed to hate people. So I may have got it crossed up a little bit. But the fact is God wants you to hate things. He wants you to hate vain thoughts. Yeah. You know what he hates? He hates the workers of iniquity. You know what he hates? He hates liars. Amen. God hates them. Amen. You say, God, a loving God? Yeah, a God that's got true love. He hates unrighteousness. Amen. Proverbs chapter 6 shows you 7 things that the Lord hates. Psalm 5 says he hates the workers of iniquity. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 13, he says, the fear of the Lord. You're supposed to have the fear of the Lord, ain't you? Yes, what is the fear of the Lord? Verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Yeah. Pride, woo! Yeah. Arrogancy, woo! Brother Jack, you're in trouble. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Amen. You say, who? God does. Yeah. And you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to hate that stuff too. But boy, in America, we get fired up with it, don't we? We like people that's arrogant. We like people that's proud. Well, we like it. We get around it. We see that smack talking going on, somebody telling somebody else off. We like it. And God hates it. You're supposed to hate some things too. God is a God of hate as much as he is a God of love. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now he's telling Timothy, he said, son, listen. He says, you got to get fired up. You got to get that spirit stirred in you, that gift that you got. And quit looking around and worrying about this world. Amen. There's some things you need to stand for, son. Amen. And God ain't giving you the spirit of fear. He's giving you the power of God. He's giving you the spirit of love. He's giving you, and the other thing is, he says, a sound mind. You know what we're losing in America? Look at Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 1. We're losing a sound mind. We ain't got, I heard the other day, I was listening to this, Jay Sekulow, and he's talking about this case that's coming to court where an atheist is having to look at a cross on the side of the road and he is suing the county because it's making him lose sleep at night by having to see this cross. Now you laugh. Hey, they're going to have a serious court debate and a lawyer's going to stand up and show this side of it and another lawyer's going to stand up show that side of it, and if we lose, we're in trouble. And you know what? That's America. You know what? If your kid said something like that, you know what you'd say? Shut up, son. Quit being stupid. Shut up before I smack you right in the mouth, you stupid little idiot. But you can't do that to an adult. You know what you do? We have to spend tax dollars, have to go and take this guy serious. And we have, you know why? Because we're losing our sound mind. That's what America's losing. And Christians ought to stand up and not even put up with that junk. That's the most idiotic thing. You don't even, how do you even bring a case up against that right there? I mean, how do you even take it serious? I mean, wouldn't you just want to just walk over there and just take your belt off and whip him? And say, get sit down. Grab him by the ear and pull him down there and say, and sit down. But we can't do it. You know why? Because we ain't got a sound mind anymore. America's losing it. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says, woe unto them. And that's our problem. We're losing a sound mind. It's a right thing to do to stand up against abortion. Amen. Abortion's wrong. Amen. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care about the half percent of the medical problems that might ever show up to a woman. You know what they're doing? They're finding a way to be able to fornicate, and if they mess up and get pregnant, then they want to kill their kid. That's what it's called. It's called killing their kids. Amen. And it's wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. I don't care who it hurts. God says it's wrong. Nowhere in the Bible are you ever going to find where God says it's okay to be a homosexual. Amen. Where God says you just need to love them. Right. It's wrong. You know what happens is we get in this world, we get to where so many people put so much pressure on us to be politically correct. When you say something, you know, you've got hate speech now, you've got hate crimes, you've got all this stuff. And boys, it's going to get bad. And it's going to keep getting worse. You've got a woman right now that's going to run for president on the Democratic side. It's either her, and she's anti-Semitic, she's against the Jews, or it's going to be a Muslim that's running from that side of it. And on our side of it, it looks like the leader's going to be a Mormon. Guys, we're in trouble. And boys, it's going to get worse. And things are going to get bad. And if you don't learn how to get rid of the spirit of fear right now, you're going to crumble when it does get bad. And that's what he's telling Timothy over here. Guys, we ain't went through nothing that they went through history. These people over here, look back at 2 Timothy. These people in history, they had some problems. And it wasn't because they didn't have gas money or because they didn't have money to buy bread or because they had a headache or because they couldn't get a pain pill. I mean, you're looking at people that were standing before the Spanish Inquisition, knowing that the Bible said that it's by faith alone to be saved. And they were put on a rack and stretched till their bones come apart to where they would have to recant. And they had to sit there, kids. You talk about child abuse. Kids had to sit there and watch their moms get stretched apart. And then sit there and watch their dads get taken out in front of a mob yelling, heretic, 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 and tied to a stake and set on fire. You say, what is that? That's our people, guys. That's our heritage. And that's what America's going to get to. You say, there's no way. Hey, you said 15 years ago it wouldn't be like this. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And when we get a president that's just like Nancy Pelosi on the Democratic side right now, that's pushing all this stuff, liberals want to get rid of Christians. That's their only problem. The only problem, the only thing they face right now to have a peaceful world is us. Amen. And once they get control, don't you think, buddy, we're out of here. We're in trouble, and you're going to go through it. And that's what he's telling Timothy. He's saying, son, you're not given a spirit of fear. You got to learn how to deal with this stuff. You've got the power of God on you. And boy, at that time, you're going to realize when it gets bad that your cars don't matter, that your houses don't matter, that your 401k don't matter, and nothing else in your life that you've sweat blood and tears for matters, because it's all going to be taken away from you. Buddy over there in Spain, they'd come up to you and take your home. They'd take your cars. Well, cars. Yeah, they had cars in the Spanish Inquisition. They'd take your home. They'd take your land, all your possessions. And they didn't care. They just come in and said, you're a heretic. We're taking it. You don't think they're going to do that to you? They're going to do it to you just like they did anybody else. What happens when God starts judging a country? Look over in Isaiah chapter 3, and I'm going to finish. Isaiah chapter 3. What happens when God begins? How do you know if God's really judging America? How do you know? I'll tell you how you know. Find a place where God's judged another country and see if it's happening to us. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. He began to judge Israel. And look what else it takes away. Look what it says in verse 2. The mighty man and the man of war. What are they saying right now? We're against war. We're against war. No war. No war. They take away the man of war. They take away the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give, look what he says. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to take all that away and here's what I'm going to give you. I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. Does that remind you of anywhere? Look down in verse 12 before the election comes up. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Yeah. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. You know what's happening? God's judging America. Yeah. And you know what we do, Christians? Why, buddy, equal opportunity. If she's a good woman, we ought to put her in there. Yeah, we should. Sure. That's what we ought to do. Get a woman to rule over us. I ain't got nothing against women. Just shouldn't be president of the United States. Amen. According to God. According to God. Amen. Hillary shouldn't be president of the United States. You know what you need? You need a man. Amen. You need a man of war is what you need. Yeah. America's going down, and she's going down quick. And guys, we don't need the spirit of fear. Amen. You know what you need? You need power. You need love, and you need a sound mind because it's going to get bad. All right, let's take a break.